White Christmas and watched White Christmas before I went to bed last night, because now that I've seen White Christmas for the first time this year, it's Christmas time. We're here another year that we're moving around December and around Christmas time. I don't know if many of you know this. I'm going to toot my own horn. This weekend is my 5-year anniversary as your pastor. 5 years ago this weekend, we were trying to unpack and unload and wheeling. And I was here, and 5 years ago, yesterday, as a matter of fact, I was here, and Sunday night, I was throwing hamburgers against the wall, and some of you will remember that, but some of you are going, what are you talking about? But that was a long time ago. But seems like I've moved a couple of different Christmases. And I don't know that we'll get a tree up this year. I highly doubt it. We will have the boxes. They just won't have gifts in them. But Christmas is not about the tree. I like the tree. I like the decorations. For me, it's the movies. I watched White Christmas last night. Some point I'll watch It's a Wonderful Life, which is my favorite. I've already watched Elf. Watched Elf like Thanksgiving Day, I think it was. And at some point, I'll probably sneak away from my wife because she doesn't like the movie and watch A Christmas Story, and I'll shoot my eye out. But all these things make it feel like Christmas to me. Once we get moved into whatever we're moving into, it can snow, but not until we're moved. But all those things make it feel like Christmas to me. I have to also admit, when I was a kid, I was a gift hound. I loved Christmas gifts. Now, Christmas gifts are not the way I feel love or appreciation. I just like stuff. If you look at my love language, giving and getting gifts is not a big deal to me, but I like stuff. I like to get new stuff. I'll order some clothes online, and when that package gets there, it's like Christmas. Every time I get a package that I know's got a new shirt in, it's one of my new shirts, and I gotta rip it open. I like to get stuff. And as I begin to think about Christmas this year, I began to think about gifts. And so I'm going to preach a series this month, called Look What I Got. I know that is not grammatically correct, but that's the way I talk. Look what I got. And I'm going to look at some of the great gifts that God has given us through Christmas. And I'm starting this morning with Look What I Got, a brother. I am excited about brothers. When I was a kid, and I'll share a little bit more in a minute, I always wanted a brother, as I told the children. I would have settled for a sister. Grew up, and I guess now I got a sister. I don't really, you know. Jabe calls her, she's the one, she calls herself my sister, which means that I just sort of slap her around once in a while. And I have a couple of sister-in-laws that, well, we're not going to go there. This is being recorded. But I always wanted that part of family. And so as I started this series on Look What I Got, I wanted to talk about a brother. Won't you open your Bibles with me this morning? Amen. Galatians chapter 4. Pastor, I don't know that we've ever done a Christmas sermon from Galatians. Well, we're about to. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4, reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. All my study of this, I didn't notice this until just now. But, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you right now, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your gifts. I thank you for the things that you give us, Lord, that we could never repay. And one of the greatest gifts you gave us was our brother. And Lord, I thank you for this word. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way and allow me to speak your word with clarity and understanding. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would allow me to communicate in a way that people will remember this message and this word, even if they forget who it was that preached it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In 1969, on August the 11th, my mom and dad received the greatest gift of their life. A debt and a bill that they have been paying on for 48 years. I was born into a wonderful home with a wonderful family. Mom and dad were supportive my entire life. I grew up in one of those houses where I was constantly told, you can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. But I always had to do it alone. My mom and dad didn't move around like I did. People liked them better than they liked me. But we moved a couple of times in my life. And every time we would move, I'd go into a new school, I'd go into a new area, and I'd do it alone. I'd do it without a brother or a sister. I found out later in life that there was a opportunity, there was a moment that they thought I was going to have a brother or sister, and that failed, and they went through a loss and never told me for 10 years that they had lost. And I remember when I learned that secret, I learned that pain that they had carried. I remember imagining what it would have been like. At that, my brother or sister would have been about almost 10 years my junior. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that what that would have meant was that I would have cared for that younger sibling, and I would have nurtured that younger sibling, and I would have always done whatever I could do to take care of and love on, and I would have never argued with or corrected or yelled at that younger sibling. Because it's always been my vision that whether I'd had a brother or a sister that was my age or younger than me or maybe even older than me, we would have got along together wonderfully because that's something that we need, that I needed. When I tell my boys that, they look at me, and my oldest son, he just throw his hands up and go, you don't even know what you're talking about. I'm talking about it right now, and Michael's sitting here pointing at his formerly broken nose, saying, that's what big brothers do, is they break your nose. I think it was 2 or 3 years ago at Christmas. Anthony was home less than 8 hours and had already broken Michael's nose. And Anthony was upset at the ER, not that he had broken his nose, but that he had broken his nose by accident instead of on purpose. He goes, all the times I wanted to break his nose and I didn't, and I had to do it when it was an accident. I always wanted the brother. I said to the children, I said earlier, I would have settled for a sister. My fear with the sister was at that time in my life, when I was growing up, the last girl born on my mother's side of the family was my mother. So if I'd have had a sister, you could have forgot about me because I wouldn't have existed anymore because that little sister would have been the one that got everything. But I wanted a brother. I had friends that had brothers. And I had friends that had older brothers, and they were always a little tougher and a little stronger. Why? Because they had been fighting their older brother all the time. I had friends that had younger brothers, and they never had to do anything because they always could con their younger brother into doing it for them. And I wanted a brother. Never got one. When Beth and I got married, as we were engaged and we were talking about family, Beth has a cousin that has 7 kids. And as we were talking about engaged and talking about a family, I said, well, I'm better than Jim is. We're having 8. I wanted 8 kids. I wouldn't have tried to keep up with Brother Cass. But I wanted 8 kids. I wanted to have all these kids. I would go to her cousin's house, and the older ones would take care of the younger ones, and they were some of the best kids in the world. We wanted some time together, just me and her, and so Beth and I were married 3.5 years before Anthony was born. And when Anthony was born, I was on track. Anthony was a semi-quiet child. Anthony was a loner, even as a baby. You would try to pick him up, and he'd be like, just leave me alone. And I thought, man, this stuff is easy. Anthony slept through the night from the beginning. He'd go anywhere we'd go. I was a youth pastor. He'd lay in a pumpkin seat and go to sleep and sleep through youth parties and movies and everything else. Never fuss much. Never, you know, this is good. Went through. He broke 4 bones in 8 months. Anthony did. And even through all that, he had this great temperament about him. And I'm like, yes. So it came time for number 2. About 3 years later, wanted a little bit of separation. All of a sudden, during revival service, somebody comes and I'm on the drums getting, in those days I led worship from the drums, and there was a door beside the drums off the stage. And I'm sitting on the drums getting ready to do an altar service. Brother Curtis was preaching. Somebody opened that door, one of my teenagers, and said, Beth needs you now. And I dropped my drumsticks and went out that door. The praise team and the other musicians didn't know what was going on. They thought maybe we were there at the wrong time. They all followed me out the door. Brother Curtis is waiting for the music to start. He said he'd seen us all there, and he turns around and we were all gone. He said he turned around real quick, make sure rapture hadn't happened. It was just the worship team that went. I go to the back of that little church, and Beth says, my water broke. I was like, we get number 2. Anthony will have a brother. We knew it was a brother. He'll have a brother. And we take off the hospital, left Anthony at the church. We had talked to a family, said, if anything ever happened, just bring him home. We didn't talk to them or Anthony. We just left, hoping that they would think to get him and take him home with them. We go to the hospital, 10 o'clock that night on May the 8th, May the 7th, whatever, one of those days. Michael was born. As Michael was a C-section, I'm in that room, and they pull Michael up, and I went, oh, he's huge! He was only 7 pounds, 2 ounces, but you have to remember Anthony was a preemie. Anthony was born at 36 weeks, something like that. He was 4 pounds, 2 ounces at birth. He wasn't 7 pounds until he was like 3.5 months old. And I'm like going, he's huge. He was born crying, throwing a hissy fit. They're trying to close up the C-section. The nurse comes back in the room and says, can she feed this boy? He's hungry. Little did we understand how much prophecy was in that statement. The doctor looks at her and says, can I finish? And we can hear Michael didn't care who needed to finish what. Within a few moments, I'm holding Michael. He's eating a little bit. He's calmed down a little, but he's squirming. And he's snuggling up, and he's all, this is no joke. And I love him. This is no joke. No joke. I went to Beth within an hour of Michael's birth and said, we're not having eight kids. They each got a brother. We're done. She goes, what do you mean we're done? I said, listen, Anthony is like you. We could have 20 that are like you. Now, I didn't understand what Anthony was going to be when he grew up. But anyway, we could have 20 that are like you. But Michael is just like me. And if there's more in there like me, we're done. Now I understand why I was an only child. Mom and Dad never told me that, but I believe that somewhere Dad said, we ain't doing that again. That ain't happening. I never got my brother. I made sure that my boys each had a brother. And sometimes they don't appreciate it. But I can tell you there are other times that they do appreciate it. I'm not going to share. There have been times recently that Michael's had some problems, some situations, and Anthony spent hours on the phone with him, encouraging him. If I was closer, this is what I would do. It made him feel better. There have been times that they lean on each other, and that's important. That's what I always wanted. I always wanted a brother. But for years, I felt like I didn't have one until I started understanding Scripture. I started understanding that not only do I have a brother, but I have a powerful brother. You see, as we begin to look at this Scripture, we see something. In verse number 4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In the fullness of time, when the time was right, God sent His Son. Now let me tell you something about this verse. What it refers to, Paul is writing to the Galatians and he's talking to them about the fact that they don't have to live as slaves. That they've been drawn into the family. That's where he's going with this. But he says, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. The sending was planned from the beginning. But it had to come at the right time. When I was 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 years old, I wanted a brother. That didn't happen. But I knew that when I got married, in telling my wife I wanted 8 kids, I also told her that we would have at least 2 if we had to adopt. If there was a problem, if there was a situation, I was going to make sure there were 2 kids. Now, in all of that, it didn't happen until I was 26 and 29. I really thought, I joked that I said we were done. We really thought that we were going to later adopt another child, and we almost have on several occasions. But it's never worked out. And I see the sovereignty of God in understanding that, praise God, now I'm about to not have to deal with kids anymore. 6 more months, buddy, and you out. You go. And I may have wanted a brother, but I don't want sons forever. Not in the house. But God said, when the time is right, I'm going to send my Son because there is a job He must do. You see, God didn't send His Son to the garden. God didn't send His Son in the days of Noah when the flood was here. God didn't send His Son instead of Abram. God didn't send His Son to deliver the children out of Egypt. God didn't send His Son to be the king of Israel. God didn't send His Son to bring them back from Babylon. But in the fullness of time, when the time was right, when it was time for the sacrifice, God sent His Son. He sent His Son. Now, interesting statement here. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. Jesus says it this way in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. This is the only son God has naturally. This is it. But yet, Jesus was not sent to be an only child, but rather he was sent to be a gateway to adoption. He was sent under the law. I think it's amazing Jesus was not sent to be above the law. He was not sent to a generation that didn't have the law. He wasn't sent before Moses. He existed before Moses, but he wasn't sent to earth before Moses because the law had to be there. Because the law had to lay out what Jesus had to do to buy the adoption. He wasn't sent to a generation who had abolished the law, but he was sent to live under the law. The law affected him. The law covered him. The law directed him. Was he bound by the law? No, he was bound by his father. We understand that from the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you have heard it said that thou shalt not murder. But I say, thou shalt not be angry with your brother or you'll be guilty of murder. You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have already committed the act. He said, I'm under the law, but I go beyond the law. The law is a document of action. I want to talk about the matters of the heart. I want to go to the stem of the situation. God sent his son. He sent his son to be under the law. But he sent his son to redeem those under the law. You know what it takes to redeem somebody? You have to be able to pay the price. You have to be able to pay the price it costs to get them out from under whatever they're under. If you told me that you were in debt for $4,000, and if you didn't pay it, you were going to go to jail, and I was going to try to redeem you from that judgment, the only way I can redeem you from that judgment is to be able to pay the $4,000. I'm just side note here. If you come and tell me that after church, I promise you I will visit you in church. In prison. Maybe the same thing if I'm preaching. But I promise I will visit you in prison. The point is that you have to be able to redeem. Now, what does it take to redeem those that are under the law? You have to be able to fulfill the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. He was that price, he was that spotless lamb without spot or wrinkle. He was perfect in all of his actions. I believe that Jesus lived a completely, totally sin-free life. I believe that he never messed up. I believe that Jesus was not always getting in trouble like some of our children do. I believe that Jesus never misspoke anything like some of us do. I believe that Jesus spoke with proper grammar, so Jesus probably never said, look what I got. That ain't going to change. I don't think Jesus said that. I believe Jesus was the embodiment of perfection. Pastor, do you believe that his parents never had to correct him? I don't know that I believe that. You know why? Because a Jewish person is not bound by law until they're 12. And there are things that I believe Jesus had to learn as he grew. Not that he did evil, but I believe they had to teach him how to put his clothes on. I believe they had to potty train Jesus. Now that just messed up somebody's theology. He grew, but he grew in wisdom and in stature according to the Bible. By the time he was 12, he was teaching the priest in the synagogue. Why? Because he was the fulfillment of the law. So there was no law that pulled him under, but every law was fulfilled by his presence. And because he fulfilled the law, he was able to redeem the law. He could be the supreme sacrifice. He could be the spotless lamb, the perfect blood. His redemption brought about into our life the ability to be adopted as sons. I preached about adoption a couple of weeks ago. He brought the ability to be adopted. You know what's happened in my life? I have been adopted into some families. Not legally, but practically. I've got people. There was a couple in the church that I grew up in. I was there for the time I was kindergarten through seventh grade. And I always would go to their house and they would give me boxes of raisins. Now, I don't understand why I loved that back then, because I don't like raisins now. But back then, I remember they'd give me a box of raisins. And I would go to their house a lot. And when me and my wife got married and we went on our honeymoon, I took her to their house to visit them because we were honeymooning 30 minutes from there. Well, we got to go over and see. Gotta go over and see this family, the Blankenships. And we went over and saw them. Why? Because in my mind, they probably could care less. They were probably sitting there when we left going, why did he come here? But in my mind, I remembered the adoption I had in their family when I was a child. I remembered that closeness. My boys have three other brothers that they have been adopted into a family in Baltimore that had three sons, Michael, Nathaniel, and Matt. Michael, Matt, and Nathaniel. And the Silostoskis, say that 14 times fast. The Silostoskis. And I'm telling you, my boys and the Silostoskis, I can't even say it. They are brothers, right down to the point. Michael and their oldest son, Michael, share the same name. They share a lot of the same interest. Matt is in aviation. Both of my boys have looked at aviation. Nathaniel, their youngest son, and Anthony, my oldest son, have both went into the same faith. Many of you know my son is Christian Orthodox, and so is Nathaniel. And they didn't do it together. They both found out that they were going to the same church, same kind of church. And so they're close. They have this adoption. But when Christ came, he allowed us the spirit of adoption, not into a family, not into a place where we feel burden and heartache for Brother Lowell, who's sick this morning, because many of us feel adopted by Brother Lowell. He is one of the fathers of our church. Okay? But we wasn't adopted through Christ into Brother Lowell's family. I've got kids all over the country because as a youth pastor, I called all my kids. And they're my kids. And I've got them all over the country and all over the world. But God didn't allow adoption into my family. No, by Christ coming and living, he allowed us adoption into the family of God, into where God is now our Abba Father. That word Abba Father literally translates Daddy God. He is that closeness. When we have the same Father, then we become brothers. I talked about my boys and their adoption into the Silostoski family. You know how that came about? It wasn't that you guys are going to be like brothers. It actually became more Brother Mike and Miss Miriam Silostoski, the parents, they're going to be like second parents or grandparents to you. And it started with the relationship with them and then became a relationship among the boys. And that's how the relationship, when we begin to understand that we have been adopted into the family of God and we can cry out, Abba, Father, we understand that when we have the same Father, we become brothers. When we have the same Father, we have a connection. I am connected to you, not because I am your pastor, not because we go to the same body of believers, we attend the same worship services, but I am connected to you because we have the same Father. Abba, Father, Daddy God. We've been given brothers and sisters. Because of this wonderful gift, we're no longer slaves, but sons, daughters. Paul writes here, it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Holy, has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. We no longer slaves. Slaves don't have rights. Slaves are not allowed choice. Slaves are not allowed options. Slaves are not given understanding. You don't have to understand. Oh, let me back up. See, we don't understand slaves anymore. Thankfully. Let me finish that statement. Thankfully. But let me put it in terms that you can understand. I've said this many times. Anytime you're reading the Bible and you come across direction on how slaves should act, that is what you subscribe to the way you act as an employee on your job. Anytime you find how masters should act, that's how you act if you're the employer. All right? When one of the first jobs I had as an adult, I worked for Jiffy Lube of Oklahoma City. We had 5 shops. And he did a training with every new employee, the owner did. And this is something he taught me in a business world, and I went, wow. He said, I want you to understand that when you agreed to work for me and I hired you, I paid for you for the 8 hours you're at my shop. You don't have to understand how the business works. You don't have to have a reason to do anything. I have bought your time. You are my slaves. If you don't like it, I don't have to buy your time anymore. And I got this understanding when he was saying that. What he was saying is he didn't want a lot of people coming in and telling him how to run the business. Just do your job. But I got this understanding that I've lived with the rest of my life, that when I am paid to do something, that I am obligated to walk under the direction and the umbrella who pays me. I am obligated there. Now, say all that to say this, when it says you are no longer a slave. How many of you ever work at a job and sometimes you don't understand why they do the stupid stuff they do? I understand. Somebody just probably got offended because I raised my hand because technically I work for you, but sometimes I don't understand this. I worked for Walmart as an unloader. I know there's a few people who've done that job in this place. And the first night I went back there, I was already over like 45 years old, 42 years old something, when I went to work there. I had run churches. I had been in leadership and management. I took this job to make a little extra money. And I walked back there to unload the truck, and I said, where's the pallet jacks at? And they go, we got one, but we only do half the truck with the pallet jack. Well, what do you do with the rest of them? They open the door. And one half the truck has pallets on it with things like dog food and things like that on it, water. And the other half of the truck is every individual box just thrown in the truck. I mean, from boxes of toilet paper to little boxes of baby food and every crack and crevice. And I was like, this is stupid. They have pallets to pack this stuff on and wrap it in plastic. We ain't gonna load this truck in 5 minutes. But instead, you gotta hire a team of seven people, five people, sometimes three people. You gotta get in that truck and you gotta pick up every box and throw it on a belt and run it out, and they've gotta decide where it goes. And I went to my boss and said, this is crazy. You know what he told me? Somebody makes more money than you decided we can do this cheaper. They have people that figured this stuff out, and they figured the mileage, and they figured the weight, and they decided that we can put more stuff in the truck. Even if we pay extra people to unload it and load it, we will make a few cents more by doing it this way. But it doesn't make sense to me. It don't have to make sense to you. We just pay you to unload the truck. See, that's a slave. You just do what you're told. But because Jesus came, we are no longer slaves, but we are sons. You know what the difference is? A son can come to me and tell me stuff. Me and you are close. But I'm going to tell you, he can tell me stuff you can't tell me because he's my son. Hey, you know why? Because I know when he tells me stuff, even stuff I don't like, I can yell at him, I can holler at him, but we're still going to be father and son. I don't ever worry about it because he's my son. But when we begin to understand that the Father says, I sent my son, but because my son has paid the price, now you're my son. Now you can come to me. You can boldly, because of his sacrifice, now you can boldly approach the throne of grace. You can boldly walk in. You can boldly come in and cry, Abba, Father. Daddy, God, I need you. Why? Because my brother has paved the way. Because Jesus has been the gift from God. Christmas is about the gift of a brother that paid the price so that I can do things. I'm going to tell you something. Michael doesn't realize it. Boy, you won't get picked on all month, just today. Michael doesn't realize it, but his brother paid the price for a few things that he gets the advantage of. Number one, I ain't near as strict on Michael as I was on Anthony. And Mike, you know why? Because I figured out it didn't help Michael. Why worry about it with Michael? Anthony, like most oldest children, we used to have pictures everywhere. Michael doesn't ever have to have a picture made. Oh, we don't keep them anyway. Michael's had four cars. Four or five cars. Anthony was lucky to have two before he got to college, and one of them was a shared vehicle with me. But with Anthony growing up, I understood the power and the reason to make sure that Michael had a car. Because if Michael don't have a car, I got to take him everywhere. Anthony makes mistakes and has problems. It causes me to look at Michael differently and say, okay, you need to watch out for this. Because Anthony had a different kind of everything. It's already causing me to understand that I can't push Michael to be what I think. I have to let him find his own way. And I see all the money that it costs me trying to make Anthony do the things I thought he should do instead of letting him make his own way. Our big brother, Jesus, has paid the price so that we no longer are slaves, but now we're sons. We have blessing, we have anointing, and we have peace. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. Oh, preached this a few weeks ago, and I tell you what, if it doesn't make your shouter shout, then your shouter's broken. You are an heir. You know what that means? Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to me. Everything that he has, I have. You ever work for that company that was a family business? And you were the employee, but the owner's son worked there too? Guess what? He's got first dibs. Because one of these days that company's going to be his. I told you when I preached about this a few weeks ago, my dad went to buy a pickup truck a few years ago. I kept going with him, look at him. I think you need to get, why do you think that? Because when you die, it's going to be mine, and I want that. I'm an heir. Thank the Lord I ain't got a brother. All of a sudden, when you understand that because that through Christ, through our brother, through his sacrifice, through his victory, through his power, through his blood, now we are joint heirs with him. Everything that God has given to him, he will give to us. That's the why my big brother Jesus Christ looked at his followers and said, greater things than these shall you do in my name, because you have the same access I've got. I've been given a brother. I've been given a brother to give me hope and to give me victory and give me power. Look what I got. I got a brother. I got a brother named Jesus that was born under the law and redeemed me from the law. I got a brother named Jesus that moved me from being on the outside and brought me to the inside. And through him, I am now equal with him. Through him, I now have the ability to be blessed and move and minister with the same power and authority that he did. And one day, with him, I will celebrate around the throne of my Father. And when I celebrate around the throne of my Father, it won't be, well, those are my adopted children. Those are my sons and daughters. I never adopted a child legally. But I have a daughter that I didn't adopt legally. But I adopted emotionally. Her name is Shelly. She now goes by Rochelle. Michelle. I still call her Shelly. When I met Shelly, she was 14 or 15 years old. She didn't know who her real dad was. I walked into being her youth pastor. She walked up to me. I hate you. I said, good job. I said, I can already tell you right now, you got some attitude, girl. I said, I got more attitude than you. You want to see who's got the biggest? Okay. And I proceeded to just give her attitude all the time. She would call me and call me and call me. Some of the early cornerstones of my ministry were based around things that I taught her. One of the early youth groups I had, from that point on, one of the basic things that I taught my kids were four things that you could do as a Christian. I've preached it here. There are only four things you can actually do as a Christian. That's be saved, be committed, be an example, and pray. Every situation you come in is going to fall into one of those four areas. You're having problems? Maybe it's because you ain't saved. You got sin. Maybe your problem is you ain't committed enough to reading your Bible and praying. You're not committed to living a Christian life. That's why you're struggling. Sometimes it's other people's problem, and the only thing you can really do is be an example. That fixes it. And if none of that else works, if you pray, God will answer it. And I teach her over and over, be saved, be committed, be an example, and pray. I have taught that all through my ministry because of Shelly. And Shelly, we moved. We were only her youth pastor for 6 months. We moved. She cried. I cried. I'll be honest, I cried. The only kid, I believe, as far as I know, the only kid I ever bought her a gift when we left. I gave her a necklace or a locket. You remember that? Well, you don't have memory anyway. I'm your husband, by the way. Anyway, I gave her a locket. She would come visit us when she was a teenager. At one point, when we lived in St. Louis, she was having problems at home. She got kicked out of her house or left her house. I don't know which. I probably would have kicked her out too. But she wound up moving in with an aunt and uncle, and she almost came and lived with us in St. Louis. I got her into a discipleship program in D.C. when we lived in Baltimore. After she spent some years there, when she was about 20 or 21, she did move in with us for almost a year and live with us. There are times she gets so mad at me, she won't even talk to me. But I know every year in June, she's going to call me on Father's Day, whether she hadn't talked to me for 6 months. And she's going to say, she's going to call and say, Happy Father's Day. She's my daughter. It's emotional. It's not legal. It's not physical. Can't be physical. She's old. Dear Lord, she'd be like 38 years old. Oh, man. She is old. But she's my daughter. A few years ago, she thought about getting married. And Beth says, you think she'll ask you to do the wedding? I said, I hope she doesn't. She goes, what do you mean? I said, of all my kids, I don't want to do her wedding. I want to walk her down that aisle. The wedding wound up falling through. But she had already told me, I want you to walk me down the aisle. She's my daughter. I'm going to tell you. She doesn't come home every year. I haven't seen her in a number of years. Talk to her on Facebook once in a while. Every once in a while we'll call. If she's got an issue, she'll call me. But I tell all that story to tell you this. If she was sitting in this place, I introduce her to everybody. I introduce her as my daughter. Don't tell me she's not my daughter. Number one, she knew me before she knew her dad. I feel that role in her life. It's not even a legal adoption. It's an adoption of the heart, but that's my daughter. My other teenagers, they're my kids. I've got some that are close. I got some that I'll argue with. They're my kids. They're mine. But that's my daughter. Whether it's on paper, whether it's legal, that's my daughter. Why I share that whole story? Because that's how God looks at you. Because of what Jesus did. That's my son. Tell me that's not my son. That's my son. That's my son. That's my daughter. We have been adopted through the sacrifice of our brother. What greater gift. Look what I got. I got a brother. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your power. I thank you for your anointing and for your peace. Lord, I ask that you would send victory and direction and power into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.